So we're going to see if we can get started here pretty quickly. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 22, 23, and 24 today. And it's the last Sunday for me to teach here, and I want to finish the book, and I was thinking about how I could stream up those three chapters so I could get all three in. I guess at the end of the day, I'm not willing to let any one of the three go, so we need to get going here. There's old Cleo Tarver. He came back to us. Is Bob Burwright your brother with you somewhere? Okay. Good to have you home, brother. Good to see you. Hi, Judy. I guess right before we get started here, I kind of like to make an observation to you maybe, something for you to think about as you go about your prayer life. I was talking to one of the elders. Actually, I've talked to a couple of three of the elders about this building out here that we've built. Well, that we built about 2 years ago. And the elders have been getting me up at 8 o'clock now for about 6 months to get to church. And then I've got this long 30-minute period of time that I have to socialize with you guys. So this building has just been an albatross around my neck forever. No, but here's what I want to say to you. We want to get in that building sooner than later. There's no doubt in my mind about that. And the deacon and that crew who's working on that have worked really hard. One of the elders made an observation to me or a statement to me, and this is what I want to share with you so that you can begin to think about it in the context of your prayer life. One of the elders said to me, Satan's got us hung up for just a minute. And we probably don't think about things that way sometimes. But Satan's got us hindered here. And so we might need to ask God fervently to begin to remove some of those obstacles. He's capable of doing that. It has something to do with the bank and something to do with the bonding agency and so on and so forth. And they just need to work out some details they're having some trouble with. And so that'd be a good thing for us to pray about when you're just praying and you can't think about anything else to pray about. That'd be a good thing for you to pray about. Say, well, I've run out of stuff to pray. We'll pray for that building and pray for those people who are hindering us. And let's get Satan out of the way here so we can get in that thing and begin to utilize it. It'd just be a good thing for us to do. It'll help the elders and it'll help the deacons who've been charged with that responsibility. So, let's look at Joshua chapter 22 here very quickly. And our class today really is going to kind of have two different themes to it. Chapter 22 comprises one kind of theme, and then chapter 23 and 24, the two most famous chapters of the book of Joshua, will kind of comprise another theme for us. And so let's just work through just chapter 22 for a minute, and I think you'll see at least continuity through that chapter, and then we'll introduce maybe the second theme that we want to look at here. And I guess the only reason that, let me say one thing about chapter 21 before I get started here. You remember last week when I said that the Levites did not get a territory, but they only got towns? Remember that? Good. I got some head shaking here. You know, the Levites only received cities. They didn't receive a territory, and then we found out where that other tribe came from. Ephraim came up on the radar screen. But if you were to check Joshua chapter 21 and read that chapter, there's nothing terribly interesting in that chapter outside the fact that you would find that the Israelites received 48 cities. That's how many cities they actually received. They were given pasture land and cities to live in because they were the guardians of the law and they were responsible for keeping the entire community of Israel knowledgeable about Jehovah. And so they ended up receiving 48 cities, and that's what chapter 21 will tell you. In chapter 22, we move to a different discussion, though. Now the land has been conquered and the people are in the land, and it picks up kind of with a different theme. And here's what I want us to get out of chapter 22 as we look at it. I want us to talk about the nature of conflict amongst brethren, because it happens. As a matter of fact, one of the greatest tragedies that I've been able to witness in all of my years with the churches of Christ that I've worshipped with in various congregations are when churches split. And they split for the dumbest reasons that I can possibly imagine. Sometimes we as brethren are so stupid, it's absolutely inconceivable to me how we could be that stupid. I mean, some of the things that we have split over and some of the fights that we've had have been so ludicrous through the years that it's just unbelievable. That little congregation I grew up in almost split over women wearing pants to church. And back then it was a big thing. And maybe it was the right battle to fight, I don't know. But I'm telling you, we almost lost half the congregation. If Claude Gall had not come to our city, to be honest with you, and with his forceful, dynamic personality not pounded into us some scriptural thoughts, some Bible thoughts, that congregation would have split forever. And it wasn't well the first 6 or 7 months he was there. It wasn't well between the brethren, even though we didn't split. There were people who all of a sudden who were brethren who were thinking they were going to share heaven together, who honestly just didn't like each other, could not get along at all. Isn't that infathomable? That we're supposed to be on this road, this very narrow gate that only a few get through, and then there's this broad path that everybody else is on, but there's a few select people in all of this universe who have gone through a very narrow gate who are on a path to get to heaven, to share heaven with each other. And yet, in an assembly where we come together in a corporate setting to worship the Lord, they can no more worship with each other because they just didn't like each other. Isn't that unbelievable? But it happens, doesn't it? And so in chapter 22, I want us to take a look at a situation where some friction arises. And let's take a look at maybe how they even handled it in the Old Testament and see if there might be a learning or two there for us. So read with me, Joshua chapter 22. We're going to do a lot of reading today. If you didn't bring your Bible, that's really a bad thing. Joshua chapter 22. It says, "Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Canaanites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, 'You have done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you.'" So he notifies them that, look, you've been loyal to God. You've done everything that the Lord has commanded you, and you have obeyed me in everything I've commanded. For a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your brothers. So not only were they loyal to God, but they are also loyal to the brethren, right? Not only did you not desert God, you didn't desert your brethren. But you've carried out the mission the Lord your God gave you. Now that the Lord your God has given your brothers rest as he promised, return to your home in the land that Moses, the Lord your God, gave you on the other side of Jordan. But be very careful to keep his commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God and walk in his ways, to obey his commands and to hold fast to him and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul. So he notifies that, he notes the fact that they were loyal to God and to the brothers. And then he says, but on top of that, I want you to be committed to continuance of that obedience that you have with Jehovah. And then in verse 6 it says, then Joshua blessed them and he sent them away and they went to their houses. To the half-tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given them to Bashan. This constant repeating in Joshua, this is anecdotal. This has nothing to do with really what I want to say. But it's anecdotal to me that throughout the book of Joshua, that this concept of Moses giving them two and a half tribes land on one side of the Jordan, and then Joshua getting everybody else land on the other side of the Jordan, that thing is repeated over and over and over again, like it's some monumental importance. And maybe it is, but I just can't get it. But I mean, have you noticed how many times we've read that as we've read the book here? And here it is one more time. He's going to rehearse it one more time like it's some kind of big deal. And maybe it is. I'm going to figure that out someday and I'm going to come back and tell you about it. But anyway, in verse 7 it says, to the half tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given them in Bashan, and to the other half of the tribe, Moses gave them on the west side of the Jordan with their brothers. When Joshua sent them home, he blessed them, saying, return to your homes with your great wealth, with large herds of livestock. Look at the bounty they got out of all these raids they conducted. Return to your homes with great wealth, with large herds of livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and a great quantity of clothing. The women had to love that, right? I mean, and to go home and divide it with your brothers and plunder from your enemies. So the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half-tribe Manasseh left the Israelites at Shiloh and Canaan to return to Gilead, their own home. Or on their land, which they had acquired in accordance with the command of the Lord through Moses. When they came to Gilgal, near the Jordan, in the land of Canaan, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they didn't just build an altar, they built an imposing altar there by the Jordan. And when the Israelites, now I thought they were all Israelites, right? Did you notice that? We have the two and a half tribes who are building an imposing altar. And then all of a sudden Joshua says, and then when the Israelites, the other brethren, right? The other brethren who are right about these two and a half brethren who are wrong. That's kind of what's going on right here all of a sudden, right? And so when the Israelites heard that they had built the altar on the border of Canaan of Gilgal near the Jordan on the Israelite side, the whole assembly of Israel gathered at Shiloh to go up to war against them. Brethren against brethren. Now look what happens. In verse 13, so the Israelites sent Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, to the land of Gilead, to Reuben. Now, who is Phinehas and who is Eleazar? You've got to know who they are. Who are they? I'm sorry? Not clear to me. Thank you. Descendants of Aaron. We have Aaron's son and Aaron's grandson here, right? We have, thank you, brother. We have the priestly tribe right here, and we have some pretty high fellows, right? Because they are direct descendants of Aaron. We have Aaron's son and Phinehas, his grandson, on the scene here. And so these two priestly guys come to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, verse 14. With him they sent 10 of the chief men, one for each of the tribes of Israel, each the head of a family division among the Israelites' clans. When they went to Gilead, to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, this is what they said to them. The whole assembly of the Lord says, how could you break faith with the God of Israel like this? How could you turn away from the Lord and build yourselves an altar in rebellion against Him now? And they quote two instances, two historical instances that causes them concern. Okay? But immediately the charge is how could you do this? I mean, you fought with us on the other side here, and we've been faithful to Jehovah time after time after time. And now that you've been dismissed and you have the blessing of Joshua, you're going back home, and you go out here and you build an altar, and it sure looks like to us it's a heathen altar. Can't do this. And here are the reasons they can't do it. Read with me now, verse 17. Was not the sin of Peor enough for us? Up to this very day, we've not cleansed ourselves from that sin, even though a plague fell on the community of the Lord. And you are now turning away from the Lord. What happened at Peor? Do you remember? Baal worship. Numbers chapter 25, 24 and 25 actually, but 25 of the first 10 verses is the key there. And let me tell you what it says. It says that they entered Canaan there, and now they're intermarrying with all these other women, the Moabites, the Midianites, right? We know they're heathens. Anytime you mess up with a Moabite, you know you're in trouble. And as a matter of fact, they're so grieved. Joshua and some of the other leaders are so grieved. They have this tent meeting, and at the front of the tent, Joshua and the other leaders there, and they're weeping about this whole thing. And one of the brazen brethren come up, and he's got a Midianite woman with him. And rather than being ashamed or weeping like with the other man, he takes this Midianite woman into a tent right off from the tent of Midian there, and he's having sex with her. Right there before God and the world. All these people here in mourning, and he's inside this tent, and he's going after it 90 miles an hour. And you know what happens? Phinehas comes along with a spear, and he goes into the tent, and he drives that spear right through the man, and on down through the man, right through the woman, and kills them both. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, if it was not for Phinehas' zealousness for my honor, I would have not revoked my vengeance. God says, my zeal for my honor was going to cause me to slay them all, except for Phinehas' zealousness for my honor. And even in spite of that, 24,500 died that day. So God gets real serious about this. And so these guys right here, they invoke to the tribe of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Don't forget what happened at Peor. Look, guys, we don't want that happen again. We're still working on cleansing ourselves from that mess. Don't do this, for judgment will come. And keep reading. It says in the latter part of 17 here, it says, if you rebel against the Lord today, tomorrow He will be angry with the whole community of Israel. If the land you possess is defiled, come over to the Lord's land where the Lord's tabernacle stands and share the land with us. But do not rebel against the Lord or against us by building an altar for yourselves other than the altar of the Lord our God. Don't you remember Achan? When Achan, son of Zerah, acted unfaithfully, Joshua chapter 7, right? When he acted unfaithful regarding the devoted things, did not wrath come upon the whole community of Israel? He was not the only one who died for his sin. There was a whole host of people who died for his sin. What do you think the point is here? What do you think the point is here? Brethren, sometimes we need... I'm grateful for Ken because Ken's a straight-talking dude. He's not going to let us by with much. Now, he's God's spokesman, so he's not going to legislate on us things that he believes, but he is going to legislate on us the things the Lord would have him legislate to us. I'm grateful for the elders who stand where they stand, who are willing to take a stand and to stand against evil. You don't ignore it. You just don't ignore it. And I'll tell you, we know of churches in the brotherhood who are no longer bearing the name of the Church of Christ and who no longer resemble the practices of the Church of Christ, who some of them don't even practice water baptism for membership anymore. They just don't even think about it. Because it's just not that big a deal to them, right? Brethren, when we see sin, sometimes it needs to be confronted. And one of the travesties that we've had, one of the travesties I've had in my own life, is my unwillingness sometimes to talk to someone about sin. And I'm sure sometimes people have probably needed to talk to me about my sin. We just don't do that, do we? Now, we'll get in the car and we'll talk to our mate about somebody else's sin, but we won't talk to that individual about their sin. Brethren, sin can't be ignored. Sin needs to be confronted because there are serious consequences to sin. And they just list two here where people are going to lose their lives. Churches will lose their salvation when sin is not confronted. And so there's a way to do that. Did you notice also that the confrontation that came out of this, or when they mentioned this, they went to a biblical basis? Did you notice that? Now, I love all my brethren, and God forgive me for that lie, but because there's a couple of them I don't like very well. There's a couple of them I never did like, and I'm still having to repent over that. But I tell you, some of the most when you're a minister, let me tell you. Yeah, but brother, I can't let this one go because I've been there too many times. I'm going to tell you who you hate at the back door when you're a minister, okay? You hate the brother or the sister who stops and shakes your hand and says, great lesson, but don't you think? And they have no biblical basis for why they think the way they think, but they're disturbed that you don't think the way they think. You ever been there? But don't you think? I mean, I hate those words. I hate when people approach me and say, and what really they're saying is, they're not really saying, but don't you think? They're really saying, I understand what you're thinking, and your thinking is not right, so I need to get you straightened out. So don't you think you ought to think this way? That's what they think. Well, that's not the way these guys right here approached Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They came to him and said, look, let's give you a biblical basis for what we're going to talk about here, and let's tell you why you don't want to do this, because if you do this, we've got trouble, because tomorrow God's going to wake up and He's going to be angry. And so we're not talking about, the reason I make that observation is because I don't want anybody in the congregation to think that it's a good thing that we run around always correcting each other when it's always a matter of opinion. And it's always a matter of, but don't you think you ought to think this way? Brethren, I stand to be corrected at a moment's notice, for biblical reasons and spiritual matters. And if you don't do that, you do me a disservice. You understand that? Do you understand what I just said? But brethren, I've got enough grief in my life. I'm really not in the mood to argue just for argument's sake. Did you get it? You see me in sin. You see me with problems. You do me a disservice if you don't help me. But if you just want to argue with me because you don't necessarily share my opinion, I got that. And I'm going to tell you something about opinions. Everybody's got one, and most of them that we hold, if we really did a thorough search of them in Scripture, we'd wash half of them away. So it's just not a reason to argue over those things. But don't do me disservice when you see sin or problems in my life. You do me a disservice when you don't confront me. These guys right here went and confronted these people and said, you can't do this. God's going to wake up tomorrow. He's going to be angry. Now keep reading with me. Then Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh replied to the heads of the clans of Israel, the mighty one, God the Lord, He knows, and let Israel know. Look, they say, God knows, God the Lord knows, God of Israel knows, God knows. God knows what's in our heart. Speedy response, right? Look, I don't care what you know, but God knows, and God of Israel knows, and the God of Lords knows, God knows. This is what they say. Let Israel know, this has been a rebellion or division of the Lord. Do not spare us this day. Boy, if we're in rebellion, you kill us today. If we have built our own altar to turn away from the Lord and to offer burnt offerings and grain offerings or the sacrifice fellowship offerings on it, may the Lord Himself call us to account. May He get me today if in fact my heart's not pure. Nope, we didn't do that. We did it for fear that someday your descendants might say to ours, what did you have to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? The Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between you and me. You Israelites and Gadites, you have no share in the Lord, so your descendants might cause ours to stop fearing the Lord. We did this to protect our children, our grandchildren, so that you wouldn't divorce us from being a part of the nation of Israel after we come and fought with you. We built a memorial so you'll know. Verse 26, this is why we said, let us go get ready and build an altar but not for burnt offerings or sacrifices. On the contrary, it is to be a witness between us and you and the generations that follow that we will worship the Lord of this sanctuary with our burnt offerings, sacrifice, fellowship offerings. Then the future descendants will not be able to say to ours, you had no share in the Lord. And if you read on down, I don't have time to do this, but if you were to read the rest of that chapter, you know what happens? As a result of brethren confronting each other in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Bible, in the name of God's Word, and with brethren being able to give a very quick and ready answer, wait a minute, let me clarify for that for you. Let me have you understand what we're doing here. Do you know what? There were 12 tribes who were heartedly united as a result of that. So brethren, conflict can be a positive thing. Conflict can bring unity. Real quick. Conflict, actually, you know, if you were to confront me, if I'm caught in sin and you were to confront me, well, I might be angry for a moment. And I'd probably be angry because you caught me or because you saw a repetitive pattern in my life that I needed to deal with, but I refused to deal with. And while initially I may not like you a whole lot, I may not even like you at all for a while, I bet if I've got 1 ounce of spirituality in me anywhere, beating somewhere down in my heart, somewhere down the road in hindsight I'll figure out that you were really doing me a favor. It was a good thing. And my union with you will be stronger than for those brethren who allow me to sin and not even worry about it. Don't you see? Don't you see? So conflict's not always a negative thing, okay? Now look, I got to move on because I don't have any more Sundays. I don't have any more Sundays. Well, I'm going to still be alive next Sunday. I'm just not going to be teaching, but I don't have any more Sundays to teach. In chapter 23 and chapter 24, we probably have the two most famous chapters in the book of Joshua. And let me tell you something about 23. My heading in my Bible says it's Joshua's farewell to the leaders. And I really don't think that's what's going on in Joshua chapter 23. It might be, but I don't think so. In these short 16 verses, we have one of the most powerful statements of any minister who ever preached. And so we really want to rush through these real quick, but I don't want you to lose the message here. You know, when you're recruiting brethren to do things in the church, there's kind of one or two approaches that people use, you know? You really need to come and help us because the Lord's blessed you so richly, right? And, you know, we try to motivate people to move to action here by saying, boy, the Lord's blessed you so much. He's blessed us so much. We're so glad to have you. And it's all that positive stuff. And that's a good thing. It's a good way to approach that, right? But then when you can't get the brethren's attention, sometimes we go to the other side of this thing and we'll say, look, you know, this really is the Lord's work, and if you don't do this, the Lord's going to get you. And that really is, those two points, I'm telling you, those two points are Joshua chapter 23. If you just got those two statements, you got the whole chapter of chapter 23 of Joshua. Because he's going to start by saying, the reason that you need to hold on to Jesus, the reason that you need to hold on to God is because He's blessed you. And then about halfway through the chapter, he's going to say, and by the way, if that doesn't motivate you, if you don't hold on to God, He's going to get you. It's exactly what he says. It's exactly the theme here. Now, before we do this, I want to jump over to Jeremiah chapter 13. I want you to go there also. Jeremiah chapter 13. And I just want to make a point here real quick that'll help us as we quickly blitz through Joshua 23. In Jeremiah chapter 13, now you know, I taught the book of Jeremiah a year or so ago. And we read this, but I know a year ago, y'all have already forgotten this. So we're going to reread here just a few verses out of Jeremiah chapter 11. And this is what the Lord says to Jeremiah. He says, this is what the Lord said to me. Go and buy a linen belt, right? Go and buy a waistband and put it around your waist, but do not let it touch water. So I bought a belt as the Lord directed and I put it around my waist. Then the word of the Lord came to me a second time. He says, take the belt you bought and are wearing around your waist, okay? You bought a belt around your waist. That sounds like where it should be, right? That's where the belt should be clinging to, right? The waist. Everything sounds pretty natural, right? Now listen to what happens here. Take it from my waist, go up to Kirith, and hide it there in the crevice in the rocks. And I saw it at Pairoth, I'm sorry. So I went and hid it at Pairoth as the Lord told me. Many days later, the Lord said to me, go now to Pairoth and get the belt that I told you to hide there. So I went to Pairoth and dug up the belt and took it from the place where I'd hidden it. But now it was what? Completely ruined, completely destroyed. Useless. It was useless. Now, isn't it interesting? When the belt was where it was supposed to be, it served the right purpose. When it was clinging to the waist, it was doing exactly what it was supposed to, but it went and did something else. When it quit clinging to that area that it was supposed to cling to, it became useless. Keep reading with me. Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to me. This is what the Lord says, in the same way I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. These wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, that's key right there, because we're going to see that again in Joshua in just a minute. These people who refuse to listen to my words and follow the stubbornness of their hearts and go after other gods to serve and worship them will be like this belt. They will become completely useless. They'll be of no value. Now back to Joshua chapter 23 real quick. Let's take a look here. 23:1, after a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them. Boy, that's something to be interested in, isn't it? Have you ever thought about, I'm going to overstate my case here, but I want you to get the message and not, just get the message. See if you can get between the lines here. Do you think that God, I don't know how you're going to get the message. I don't even know how to say it. How often do you think God wants us to live on a plateau? That's poorly done. Let me try that again. Let me tell you what I'm thinking. I'm thinking about that we get in the mode of thinking that we've arrived. That's where I'm going, all right? We've conquered the enemies. We've got the building built. We've got the pews in the building. You know, every Sunday morning we're announcing that two or three families are placing their membership with us. And, you know, things seem to be good, and the lawn looks good, and the grass is still getting cut. And I finally got my degree. I finally got my job. I finally made the grades. I finally did this. I finally had my career. It's just, and we think we've reached a plateau where things are fine, right? But I think that's contrary. I really do think that's contrary to where God wants us to be. I don't think God, I'm not saying He doesn't give us rest. I need you to get between the lines here. But I'm just telling you, I've got a whole bunch of scriptures in my pocket that says things like, but grow, right? I've got things in my pocket that says, don't forever be the weaker brother. I've got things in my pocket that says things like, we need to mature and become just like Jesus. I mean, I've got a whole host of those things. And so to think that we get to a point of rest, and I'm not saying that God doesn't give us rest, but to think that God gets us to a place where we plateau and things are good and I've got it made and we're all done, I don't really think that's necessarily a biblical stance here. I just don't think it is. And so I think that what's going to happen here, so God's giving these people rest right here, or at least it looks like He's giving them rest right here. And you know what Joshua's afraid of? He's afraid of the people moving to mediocrity as a result of, we've done, we've got the enemies done, we're all done, right? Now with that backdrop, read with me, okay? Whew, man. Rest from their enemies around him. Joshua by then was well old and advanced his age. As a matter of fact, he's 110 years old, by the way. Joshua chapter 24:29. He summoned all of Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, officials, and he said to them, I'm old and well advanced in years. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done. I mean, He's never let you down. You yourselves have seen it. He has never ever not once let you down, not once. You think you're in a land of rest, but I'm telling you, not one time has God let you down. Keep reading with me. He's done all these things to these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. So you better cling to Him because He's really blessed you. You better cling to Him. You better hold on to Him just like that waste man is supposed to be running away. You better hang on to Him because He's done everything He said He would do. Verse 4, remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I've conquered between the Jordan and the Great Sea in the west. The Lord your God Himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you. So you'll take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. Verse 6, famous words. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law. Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. We got Ken saying we ought to read our Bibles. We ought to read our Bibles. It'd be a good thing to read our Bible. Maybe you ought to get on the daily read Bible program. What are we thinking here? I'm telling you, God says stay in the Word. You got to stay in the Word to know where He's at and what He's thinking and how He can help you and where He needs to reprimand you. Stay in the Word. That's Joshua's message. You stay in the Word. You don't forget all the things. Look, you remember where you came from? Don't forget where you came from because all the things that God's done for you, you stay in the Word. And then look at what He says after that. After you decide to stay in the Word, He says, without turning aside to the right or the left. Not only do you stay in the Word, you stay on the road. Right? If you don't have it written in the margin of your Bible, you need to write it out there. Stay in the Word and stay on the road. Stay in the Word. Don't, after you figure it out, after you get the message, don't get out there and make other decisions to go other directions. Stay in the Word. Verse 7. Do not associate with those nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of other gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God. Hold fast, cling to. You are to cling to the Lord. You know what happened in Romans chapter 1? Remember Romans chapter 1, right? Right? It's right after the book of Acts, right? First chapter. Turn there. Verse 18. What do you got going on? It says that God's anger is not even yet made known to what's fixing to happen to those people. You know what's happening to those people? Now, you know the latter verses of Romans chapter 1, right? It says in the latter verses there, after about 25 or 26, it says that people started changing the natural use of their sexuality for their own pleasures, right? It says, and God, you know what God, what does it say? It says God gave them over to, doesn't it? He says you just let them go. But you know what it says? It says that God's wrath, God's anger is not even made known to these people yet because they have created gods. Listen to what they did in Romans chapter 1. These people have created gods who will sanction their behavior. We'd never do that, would we? We'd never do that, would we? We'd never do that, would we? We would never rationalize our God in order for Him to sanction our behavior. But that's exactly what happened in Romans chapter 1. They went with false gods who would sanction their behavior so they wouldn't have to bear the guilt of it. Joshua says, you hold on to the Lord. You know the Word. You stay in the Word and you stay on the road. That's what he says. Don't. And Joshua didn't even know those people in Romans. But he said, don't be like those people. Don't be like those Gentiles who are going to do that. Don't you dare sanction gods. Just so you'll feel good. You stay in the Word and you stay on the road. Keep reading. In verse 9, it says, the Lord had driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as He promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now, so there's the reason, right? Remember all the things the Lord's done for you, right? Remember how He's blessed you. Remember how He's routed people. He's driven out the nations. He's taken care of you. He's blessed you. You need to cling to Him. Don't let go. And now, look, He changes horses here. Right midstream. And he says, but if you decide to forsake Him, let me tell you, He's going to get you. He's going to get you. If you decide that you don't want to cling, let me tell you what's going to happen. So read on with me, verse 9. But if you turn away and you ally yourselves with the survivors of those nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out those nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now I am about to go the way of the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled and no one has failed. But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil He has threatened until He has destroyed you from the good land He has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you and you will quickly perish from the good land He's given you. Brethren, I just want to make a point here. Listen, sometimes I think we get confused here that we think, before I say that, I want to make an observation here. I want you to understand that there is a difference here, or that we need to understand there is a difference here between God working our rough edges with trials, okay? For the Christian who's trying to be faithful, but who still doesn't get it exactly right, which would be most everybody in this room, right? Did you get that? Just about everybody in this room. There's a lot of difference in God working the rough edges, right? I do a lot of woodworking. I've done a lot of woodworking through the years. I love to woodwork. I love the smell of that wood on my hands. Man, I love it out there in that shop. I love that sawdust, you know. Well, not when it's clogging me up and I can't breathe. But I mean, I just love that sawdust and I love that shop. You know what? But at the end of the day, when I'm through working whatever I'm working on, if I don't finish it off with sandpaper, I don't have much of a product. You know what I mean? The router rips and tears. You know, the table saw didn't cut exactly right. The band saw is never exactly spot on. And so if I don't stop and take that sandpaper or that file or do whatever I need to do to smooth that thing up, I end up with product that still has rough edges. Okay? And so there's a difference in God using a little bit of sandpaper on us. As a matter of fact, we promise that we'll have trials in order to what? The answer is perfect our faith. That God will work on us so that He can perfect our faith. And there is a difference between that, God working the rough edges, and individuals who say they are Christians and then who go out and deliberately sin. who say one thing and go out and practice something totally different on a habitual basis. And I'm just telling you, and you hear me clearly this morning, if you're one of those individuals who come here and think you worship and then you're a heathen through the week, I'm going to tell you that God's wrath is not an inconvenience for you, and it's not a frustration, it's not an irritation. It is the deliverance of death for you. Sometimes we think that God's real judgment around people who do not take their Christianity seriously as just an irritation. According to Joshua, that is not the case. Now, I don't want you to be neurotic. I mean, the last thing we need is more neurotic brethren. The elders will be hiring counselors here before long if I don't get this straightened out a little bit. But brethren, you got to understand when God is working the rough edges and when He's trying to mold you and help you, and when you might be off in a total vein of absolute disobedience, and it happens, you say, that doesn't happen. Oh, brethren, come on, man. As much as we try to avoid peaks and valleys with our Christianity, I mean, sometimes this is hard work because of the world that's around us. But do you know what Galatians chapter 6 says? Well, sure you do. I don't have time to go there, but it says, be sure your sin will what? Find you out. You know what it says? It says you'll reap exactly what? You'll reap exactly what you sow. God will not be mocked. God will not be mocked. That's what it says. Did you hear that emphatic voice behind it? God will not be mocked. You ride in your car and you think you're going to scheme a scheme or plan a plan. Brethren, I'm telling you, God will not be mocked. Are you going to trust yourself and your own schemes and wiles, or are you going to trust that word that says He will not be mocked? Which one's it going to be? And so I think this concept of judgment versus outright disobedience and what God's going to do to us has everything to do with who we decide to cling to, right? Brethren, if you're clinging to God and you're doing the best you can, you're holding on and you're working and working and working, trying to grow your faith like Ken wants us to grow our faith, and if we think about faith within the right domain and the right posture that should be thought about, and if we're there with our hearts, then God's just working the rough elements of our life. He's just sandpapering this thing, man. And sometimes He uses that. Sometimes I don't like God too much because He uses that 50 grit sandpaper. And I'm telling you, at 50 grit, you take a lot of wood off quick. That's not finishing sandpaper. Okay? A 40 grit's like a table saw. You got it? It cuts to the bone. At 50 grit, He's working on you hard. 200 grit, He's just polishing a little bit. Okay? Brethren, don't think that disobedience, outright repeated disobedience, if you violating God's law, is just an inconvenience. It is the path to destruction, is exactly what it is. It'll get you nowhere. Oh, it's going to get you somewhere. But it's going to get you somewhere you don't want to be. I think I've said all I want to say there. Well, I do want to say one more thing. Sounds pretty strong, doesn't it? Words of Joshua sound pretty strong, don't they? Do you understand how loving a warning this is from Joshua? Have you ever thought it in that context? Sounds harsh, doesn't it? Boy, if you do this, God's going to... But it really is a loving warning, isn't it? It's a loving warning that says, brethren, if you don't cling to God, if you don't cling to Jesus, bad things are going to happen. I mean, it's a loving warning from Joshua and from God. That's really what it is. It says, man, hold on. Don't chase those false gods. Don't go out there and do that stuff. Just stay here, man, and stay on the road. Listen, that's a good point. He's saying the most important thing that he thinks they need to hear. And listen, good point, brother. Thank you for saying it because I had another thought in my mind. You sparked it. Listen, in all the words of Joshua that we've read, has his message ever changed? This guy's consistent as the day is long, isn't he? Stay faithful to God. Ken, if you can't think of anything else to preach, you just preach that every Sunday. Now, I've got 10 minutes here. I've got an entire chapter, and I'm going to be quick. But I'm not going to let this go for a couple of reasons. I just want to say real quick, I am going to be real quick. In Joshua chapter 24, what a rich text. And I just want to say that there's three points I want to make from verse 1 down to verse 13. Okay? I just want you to go to verse 2. I don't have a lot of time to dwell on this, so let's just go to verse 2 real quick. Joshua said to the people, this is what the Lord of God of Israel says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. That's how it used to be. Sometimes, brethren, this is what I want to say to you. From 1 to 13, I want you to think about taking a survey of your life. Now, we're going to survey the life of Israel here, but you really ought to take a survey of your life. I really do believe that, okay? And in verse 2, it tells us exactly how life used to be. Do you know that Abraham, Terah, and Nahor, and Abraham's forefathers, they didn't worship Yahweh. They didn't worship Jehovah. They worshiped other gods. They were Baal worshipers. They were idol worshipers. Isn't that interesting? That's how it used to be. That's how it used to be. Now, if you were to read Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 1 through 20, we don't have time to do that, but you need to read that allegory. Because it says that Israel was born, and it was like a baby without parents. As a matter of fact, that baby was cast off in the field. And it says that God came on the scene, and I saw you in your bloodiness. I saw you in your bloodiness. That's how he describes the nation of Israel. He said, I saw you in your bloodiness. And I picked you up out of that field, and I washed you and cleaned you up, and I made you everything you are. Now listen, is anybody here who can relate to that? Anybody relate to that? That God come along and pick you up from where you were at, and when he picked you up, you were just a bloody mess laying in a field. And the world didn't care. You thought the world cared. The world told you it cared. The world didn't care. The world's never cared. The world will never care. It says Jesus came along and I made a fundamental change in your life. That's what Ezekiel is about. If you were to read, if you were to read 2 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, and Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and a few other things that would say it over and over and over again to you, it would say, I came along and I interceded in history. And this is what God says, when I intercede in history, wherever you were at, I move you, if you allow me and you cling to me, I move you from where you're at to a new place. Things change is the message here. So he starts in verse 2 by saying this is how it used to be. Now keep reading with me very quickly. Well, we're not even going to read it. In verses 3 through 12, I don't have time, verses 3 through 12, he says, this is how life has changed for you. And he says that you were down in Egypt. I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you into the land of Canaan. I took you to Jericho. We whipped them. Took you over to Ai. We whipped them. We've done everything I told you to do. You've got the land. You've got the inheritance. This is how life has changed. I tell you how life used to be. You used to worship other gods. You started worshiping me. When you worshiped me, I brought you into the promised land. I took care of you. You never suffered a defeat except in your rebellion. But as long as you were faithful to me, you never ever suffered not a single defeat. Not one. And now he says in verse 13, let me tell you how life is right now, and I want you to read verse 13 with me. He says, this is how good it gets for those who are faithful to me. He says, so now I've given you a land on which you did not toil. You live in cities you did not build. And you eat from vineyards and olive groves that you didn't even plant. I mean, they don't even have a mortgage loan. They don't even have a mortgage loan. God says, I'll tell you how it used to be when you worshiped other gods. And then you worshiped me. And man, we came in here and we whooped everybody. And because you're still faithful to me today, let me tell you how it is. Cities you didn't build. Vineyards you didn't plant. And you own it all. That's a pretty good place to be, isn't it? But here's the interesting thing. He rehearses that history so he can get to the point, starting in verse 14. Now, we just need about another 10 verses here, and we've got this whole chapter whipped, and I've got 5 minutes, so we're in great shape. He says, because how life used to be, because how life changed, and because how life is now in verse 14, he says, I'm going to ask you, and check in verses 14 and 15, I'm just going to tell you, brethren, you're going to have to make a stand. You're going to have to make a stand. You're going to have to make a decision here. So read it with me. He says, now, fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. That's one stand you can take. Okay? That's one choice you can make. Unlike everything else in this world, we get choice. And he says, brethren, you need to take, guys, everybody needs to take a stand here. Brethren, everybody in this room today needs to take a stand. Everybody in this room needs to take a stand. Everybody. Everybody. And so in verse 14, he says, one of the stands that you can take is you can hold on to the Lord. Verse 15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river on the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Now Joshua's never been afraid of being in the minority, right? Him and his friend Caleb have never, ever been afraid of being in the minority. Remember when they went in to spy out the land? And there were 10 other spies who came back and said, we can't take it. And Joshua said, I don't know what you're talking about. We can take it. He's never been afraid of the minority, right? So he says, look, you choose what you want to do. But me and my house, we've made that decision. We're done. We've made that decision. So sometimes you've got to take a serious stand here. Now, it's interesting to me. Let me make one other observation here, and then we're going to blitz this thing. It is interesting to me, in verse 14, he says, throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped. What do you think that might insinuate? What do you think that implies? Can't hear you. Got to talk loud. Forefathers not always correct, but what else do you think? Oh, okay, we got one vocal sister up here who's just condemned them all to hell. But what else do you think it might imply? Yeah, it looks like that some of the people in some of their tents still hold on to some of the old gods, doesn't it? Yeah, and they might go to hell, sister. I mean, that's okay with me. I mean, that's okay. No, but I mean, there's an implication here in the text that some of these old people right here are still holding on to their old gods, right? I mean, he's still having to solve this issue, but we thought they got rid of all their old gods. We thought all the idols were gone. We thought all the Baal worship was gone, right? Well, there's an indication here in the Scripture right here that says not all the people got rid of everything, and there's some of it, you know, you still got it tucked away in the tents, right? I mean, they got one foot in the kingdom and got one foot out of the kingdom, right? They go to the restaurant and they have a good steak, but on top of that, they have about 4 margaritas and 6 cigars, right? And so their whole Christian influence is kind of shattered a little bit here, and they don't know exactly what's going on. You know what I mean? I mean, they get confused, right? They go to church every Sunday, and every Wednesday they're in Las Vegas gambling. You know, and they can't make contributions the next Sunday because they lost it. You know, one foot in the kingdom and one foot still over here. I still got a few gods tucked in because I like it. It makes me feel good. I'm okay with it. And that's exactly what these people are doing. Well, you know, Jesus is good. God's good. God's good. He's been gracious to us. He's helped us conquer all this land and stuff right here. But you know, I still might want to hold on to just a few of these gods. Might want to hold on to a few. And so Joshua urges them and says, look, get rid of them. Make a decision this day whom you'll serve. Call a spade a spade. Whoa. Whoa. They will. That's true, isn't it? Idols will come out when things are good. Okay, verse 16, real quick. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord, our God Himself, who brought us up out of our fathers, up out of Egypt, from that land of slavery, and performed these great signs before your eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before all of us the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because He is our God. And you know what Joshua says? Joshua says, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. You still got the idols. Talk is cheap. And so this is what he says. Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, He will turn and bring disaster on you, make an end of you after He's been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, No, we'll serve the Lord. But Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, Joshua said, throw away the foreign gods. Get rid of it then. If you're really serious about that, let it go. But you are among and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and we'll obey Him. We'll obey Him. Get rid of the idols. Now, brethren, let me finish what I want to say here. I'm not done. If you were to read the next chapter of verse, next couple of verses, he sets up a large stone to commemorate or to signify that commitment. Okay? Now, everyone who's been baptized, I'd like for you to raise your hand. Got it. Every one of us, on some given day, at some point in time, whether it was just you and another individual, or you in the congregation, or you at some Christian camp, are you, wherever you were at, stood in a body of water and you were asked, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And for every individual who raised their hands, your response was, yes, I believe. And as a result of that, you were baptized. You made an oath. You swore an oath. And you said, but no, for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And in that statement, and in that act, you committed to put every foreign god aside. So did I. I'm still after it. I bet you are too. Brethren, don't give up. It's important. You need to understand that God didn't choose Abraham without Abraham having to make a decision. He didn't choose Noah without Noah having to make a decision. He didn't choose Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18 without Elijah having to make a decision to take on the Baal prophets, 450 of them. He didn't choose David, who had to make a decision about Goliath, without David having to make a decision. He didn't choose Daniel and Daniel's friends, put him in a furnace, or threatened to put him in a furnace without those boys right there having to make a decision. He never, ever, not one time did God ever choose any act or any individual and let them go without having to make a decision, having to make a choice of whether or not they would or would not do exactly what He asked them to do. Now I'm going to tell you something, brethren. Not only did God do all that, God did not step into this universe. God did not step into this universe. And God did not fix the largest breach that ever existed in the holy relationships between Him and His people. And that's what He did in Jesus, right? He breached the problem, right? I mean, when the hurricanes came into Louisiana there, they were most concerned about the dams being breached, right? And the water overflowing, right? Well, that's exactly what happened in all the old world before Jesus came. That's exactly what happened. Righteousness had been breached. And sin was running everywhere. It was overflowing the boundaries. And God was trying to figure out. He knew in His mind, He knew in His heart, I've got to execute this plan because I've got to fix that breach. I've got to stop sin dead in its tracks. And that's exactly what He did when He allowed Jesus to step in and fix that breach of that dam. It's exactly what He did. And now that that's done, I charge you this day as we leave this class, as I teach not next Sunday, but some other Sunday, you choose this day whom you will serve. And I will seek to do the same. God bless you. You're dismissed.